Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you again on the program. Hope you get something positive out of the lesson, and I hope that you have a great Lord's Day as well. I want to talk about prophecy with you this morning and how it relates to how we can be confident that the Bible is the Word of God. The book of Zechariah is the book that we're going to be focusing on, so if you'd like to follow along, go ahead and open up to Zechariah chapter 1. We'll be there in just a moment. The book of Zechariah holds a lot of what we call messianic prophecies. I don't want that phrase to confuse anybody. It's just a fancy word for, or fancy phrase for saying prophecies that have to do with Jesus. The word messianic has reference to the word Messiah, which is the word Christ. That's the word that we're more familiar with. So if we say that a few times, we're just talking about prophecies that talk about Jesus. And as I mentioned, the book of Zechariah is filled with them. As a matter of fact, very few prophets talked as much about Jesus as Zechariah did. So we're going to be talking about three of them specifically and how we can be confident that the Bible is from God because of these prophecies. The whole book of Zechariah is not talking about Jesus, but much of it is. But before we get into those three specific prophecies, I want to say some things about prophecy in general. Prophecy is one of the greatest evidences that Jesus is who he said he was and that the Bible has to be from God. Why? Because prophecy is something that man can't do. Man can't prophesy. Man cannot tell the future in detail like God can. And I want to make a distinction between an educated guess and prophecy. An educated guess would be based off of what you would see in statistics. For example, if I were to say to you that ice cream sales were going to go up in the summer in Phoenix over what they were in the winter in Phoenix, you'd probably say, well, duh, of course they are. Ice cream sales always go up in the summertime in comparison to the wintertime. That's not a prophecy at all. Hardly an educated guess. I mean, you can pretty much put that one in stone. If I were to say that in Chandler, used car sales are going to go up in the month of April, well, I might be looking at a statistic based off of the economy, that people are buying more used stuff than they are new stuff. That's an educated guess. But when it comes to prophecy, we're talking about minute details. And we're not talking about months in advance. We're talking about hundreds of years, centuries in advance. If, in fact, those prophecies were made hundreds of years in advance, folks, we can confidently say that the Bible has to be from God. Because that's something that man can't do. And man can't do it flawlessly. You know what else is amazing about messianic prophecies? I'm told that there are over 300 prophecies referring to Jesus. Now, I've never counted them one by one personally, but I wouldn't doubt it. Now, think about that for a second. Not only can we not prophesy that far in advance, but how is it even remotely possible that we could do it 300 times, over 300 times, and be as accurate as God? The evidence begins to be too overwhelming when you look at it with an honest heart. Like I said, we're going to look at three of those later on in the lesson. But before we do that even, I want you to indulge me, please. In the preaching of Zechariah, I'd like to show you just how applicable it can be to our everyday lives. If you're in Zechariah chapter 1, I want you to begin with me in verse 1, and we'll just read through verse 4. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds, but they did not hear or pay attention. Zechariah starts out by pointing out that the previous generation of Israelites had really messed it up. If you go back to verse 2, it says, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. And that's why they went into captivity. And if you're familiar with the date and setting of Zechariah, they had come back from Babylonian captivity. They were back in Jerusalem at this time. But the previous generations had messed it up. They had been unfaithful, and the Lord was angry about it. And look at the direction that God gives them in verse 4. Do not be like your fathers. Folks, we need to ring this message out today. And if you're wondering why that's applicable, let me explain. How often have you heard people blaming their problems on something that happened in their past, or blaming their problems on their mom and dad and what they did or what their mom and dad didn't do? If you're wanting me to be more specific, I'm talking about the pop psychology that says we are who we are because of what we saw in mom and dad. I'm talking about the pop psychology that gives us a free pass to do what's wrong because our upbringing wasn't the best. I'm talking about the pop psychology that says we have the problems we have the sins that we have the shortcomings that we have because it runs in the family. My dad was a drunk, and so I'm a drunk. My dad physically abused me, and so I physically abuse other people. My mom was a fornicator, and so I struggle with sexual immorality. My parents were angry, and so I struggle with anger. Their marriage was bad, and so my marriage is bad, and that's a bunch of baloney. Verse 4 gives us God's psychology, if you will. Don't be like your fathers. It's our decision to do what's right or wrong, not our parents' decision. It's our decision to do what's right or wrong, not our upbringing's decision. Now, I'm not denying parental influence. The Bible talks pretty strongly about parental influence in other cases. And I might agree that the apple generally doesn't fall very far from the tree. But the truth of the matter is, it's our decision. It's basic free will. Now, please don't mistake me for being insensitive toward what's happened in your past. I want to be sensitive. I want to be sympathetic. But mom and dad were a ne'er-do-well, and you've had some dramatic experience, I want to instill the confidence in you that you don't have to be like your fathers. God clearly expected them not to be like their fathers. And we can do the same. I will say this. Even though we may need to know who's a good influence and who's a bad and who to imitate and who not to imitate, there is lessons that we can learn from bad influences. Go to chapter 7. He's going to bring up the fathers again, the previous generations. In chapter 7, begin reading with me in verse 8 of chapter 7. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another, do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against one another in your heart. Zechariah says we need to get back to basics. We need to start rendering true judgments, kindness, mercy, take care of the widow, the fatherless, the poor, the sojourner. And if you go back to the beginnings of the old law, you'll see that that's what God wanted from the beginning for his people. And I'm not trying to say that this is an end-all, be-all list, but this is the basics, if you will. And verse 11 says, but they refused. Who's the they? It's talking about the fathers again. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the words of the law and the words of the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit to the former prophets. Therefore great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called, and they would not hear, so they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. So Zechariah says this is what God really wants, true judgments, kindness, mercy, so on and so forth. But the fathers had turned a stubborn shoulder. They had made their hearts diamond hard. You can't get much harder than that. They had made their hearts diamond hard, and they were scattered like the whirlwind. Like whirlwind scatters debris, so God scattered his people among all the nations like a whirlwind. And the lesson to the Israelites was, don't be like your fathers, but there's even more of a lesson than that. And that is, there's something about God that we can learn from what happened to the fathers. God is serious about our service to him. God is serious about when he gives law. God is serious about us respecting law. He is serious about sin, and I would make the argument that God is no less serious today about us and our service. You see how applicable the prophets can be? If we just get in it with the right mindset. But let's switch gears and talk about prophecy. And the three specific prophecies that I want to point out. Zechariah chapter 9, if you're following along. The first prophecy that we're going to look at was that Jesus was going to come into the city of Jerusalem on a specific animal, that animal being a donkey. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Salvation is he, humble, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Don't you find it amazing that the Lord would specify hundreds of years in advance the type of animal that Jesus would come on? In fact, the word foal, the foal of a donkey, refers to a young donkey. The word foal of a donkey, we basically use that type of word like the word child, the child of a parent, the foal of a donkey. So not only is the scripture predicting a donkey, but actually predicting the age of the donkey. And that's exactly what we see happening in Matthew chapter 21. When Jesus is about to enter the city of Jerusalem, he stops dead in his tracks, tells his disciples, "I want you to go into the city, and I want you to find a donkey. You'll find a donkey there and her colt, the foal of a donkey, and I want you to bring them here to me, and if anyone says to you anything about it, you just tell them the master has need of it." And the disciples went into the city, and the text says they found it just as Jesus had said. They brought back the donkey. Jesus mounted it. And you remember the big scene that they made there. They were laying down big leaves, and they were laying their coats down, and everyone was yelling and screaming, "Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" And it all happened just as Zechariah said that it would, hundreds of years in advance. Can I play opposition here? Just devil's advocate for a second. Lord, why would you make that type of prediction, such a minute detail, so far in advance? I mean, what if there was going to be no donkeys there? What if the only donkeys that were going to be available were old donkeys instead of the foal of a donkey? What if there was going to be some sort of a donkey famine? I mean, I'm being silly, but you get what I'm saying. Why would the Lord risk getting this detail wrong? Why would he risk his faithfulness, his trustworthiness on his son riding in on a specific donkey, even the age of that donkey? The simple fact is, folks, God doesn't get details wrong. The Lord can risk his trustworthiness and his faithfulness on such a minute detail because he's never wrong. He's God. And that's powerful evidence that the Bible has to be from God, because that's not an educated guess. This is the type of detail that is filled the Old Testament and their prophecies. Go to a second prophecy in Zechariah. It's in Zechariah chapter 11. This one's probably a little bit more obscure than the first and lesser known. Before we begin reading the text in Zechariah chapter 11, do you remember the price that Judas accepted when Judas betrayed Jesus? It was 30 pieces of silver. Did you know that price is tied to a prophecy in Zechariah? Even more impressive than that, do you remember what Judas did with the money? He threw it in the temple. Did you know that is tied to a prophecy in Zechariah? Even more impressive than that. Do you remember where the money went to? It went to somebody named the potter. Did you know that is tied to a prophecy here in Zechariah? Begin reading with me in verse 10 of chapter 11. It's kind of an obscure scene here, so we'll kind of walk through it slowly. But in chapter 11, verse 10, it says, I took my staff favor and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with all the peoples. So it was annulled on that day. And the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. So you've got Zechariah here, and he's got a staff named favor or grace, a little rod in his hand, and he breaks it, slams it over his knee or breaks it on the ground. I don't know what happened, but he broke it. And there were some sheep traders that were watching him break this staff, and the sheep traders knew exactly what it represented. It represented the word of the Lord. He broke the word of the Lord. Now, do you remember what Jesus was referred to in John chapter 1? He was referred to as the word of the Lord. Don't miss that connection, because look at what happens next. Verse 12, then I said to them, this is Zechariah speaking to the sheep traders, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Now let's back up slowly. Zechariah breaks his staff. He breaks the rod, which represented the word of God. The sheep traders were watching him do that, and they knew that it represented the word of God. And Zechariah says, what's that worth to you, fellas? Give me my wages. What's it worth? What's it worth that I just broke the word of God, that I just annulled the covenant? They said, 30 pieces of silver, that's what it's worth. Not gold, not copper, not iron, not 30 pieces of anything else, 30 pieces of silver. How many pieces? Not 5, not 20, not 25, not 50. 30 pieces, the exact amount that Judas turned Jesus in for, who is also the Word. And then God tells Zechariah, go throw those 30 pieces of silver in the temple, which is exactly what Judas did. And who did it go to? It went to the potter. Folks, these are not coincidences. These are not educated guesses. These are not fairy tales. These are amazingly specific details predicted hundreds of years in advance. Let me ask the same type of questions that I did after our first prophecy. Why would God risk his faithfulness on such a trivial and minute detail so far in advance? Because he's never wrong. He knows the end from the beginning. That's how amazing his foresight is. God can make these type of predictions. God could draw up these type of prophecies and be dead on with the most insignificant details, it seems. Go to a third prophecy in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. This one is more known, kind of like the first one was. This one is quoted many, many times in the New Testament, in the records of the Gospels. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. If you look at verse 7 of Zechariah chapter 13, it says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. This is quoted in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31 when Jesus tells his disciples, you guys are all going to fall away because of me tonight, that the scripture might be fulfilled, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. At first, when you look at that prophecy, we might not think that it's really amazing in detail, and thus it's not really amazing fulfillment of prophecy, but I think that it is. Let me explain. Because as you read through the Gospels, you find out just how popular Jesus was at times. Throngs and throngs of people were flocking to him. Thousands of people would have heard him teach. Thousands of people would have heard the eyewitness accounts of miracles. Thousands of people would have seen the miracles. And they were very enamored with Jesus many times, and for good reason. Now, you might be asking, well, what does that have to do with striking the shepherd and the sheep being scattered? I find it amazing that thousands of people would have been touched in a positive way because of Jesus during his life, and not one of the sheep stand up for the shepherd. That's amazing to me. Not one of his sheep stand up at his trial and say, this is unjust. I saw this man perform miracles. I saw him going about doing good. This man is innocent. This is a sham. Now, I know that there's a little band of disciples at the foot of the cross when he's dying. His mom, some other women, John the Apostle ended up being there. But when it all started, when he got arrested, when he went through the trials and he got mocked and beaten and scourged and marched to the hill of Calvary, where is the record of any of his disciples standing up for him? Where is it? It's just not there. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And it really is amazing when you consider how many people were touched by Jesus in a positive way that not one of them would stand up for him. But God, who is infinite in his foresight, God who knows the end from the beginning, could look down through the years of time, hundreds of years in advance, and predict that if the shepherd was going to be struck, the sheep were going to be scattered, and man can't do those types of, man can't prophesy like that. Man cannot predict those type of details. Man cannot, certainly can't do it that far in advance. And my encouragement to you is, friends, there is ample evidence to believe and trust God, and to believe and trust that the Bible is the Word of God. And if you're not currently a seeker of truth, I want to encourage you to start getting into truth and getting into the book. These are the words of life eternal, and our souls are at stake here. For encouragement's sake, I want to go back to verse 7, the beginning part. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me. My shepherd, the one who stands next to me. God purposed in his heart to strike Jesus, the one standing next to him. I'm going to strike my son. I'm going to strike my own. I'm going to strike my equal, the one standing next to me. And it happened so that we would all be forgiven and live eternally. Praise God. Praise God. If you haven't given your life to Jesus in the obedience of faith, I want to encourage you to do that and place that as your number one priority in this life. Again, I hope that you've gotten something positive out of the lessons the last few weeks. Have a great Lord's Day once again, and have a great week.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.